Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, to turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Or I'm sorry, your Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. As I mentioned a while ago, this month of July begins a series of messages really focusing on vision and the vision for Davis Boulevard Baptist Church. Now, it's always good when you use words that are used fairly frequently to define what those words mean, because in different areas, different segments of the world, they may mean a slightly different thing. Now, by its definition, this is what a vision is. At least this is according to one of the dictionaries I pulled up online. A vision is unusual competence in discernment or perception, intelligent foresight. So a vision obviously has something to do with the future. Now, I defined it a little more simply this way. Vision is this: it is acting in the present in anticipation of the future. Now, we can't see the future. We can't know everything about the future. We know how it's all going to end someday. We know that Jesus is going to come back, and we know that those who are in Christ will spend an eternity with Him in heaven, and those who are not will not. It is simple as that. That's what the Bible teaches. But for our time here on earth, the vision that we're looking at is the role that our church, this church, will play as we are in between that time, between now and when Jesus comes, or we go to meet Jesus. So a vision is acting in the present in anticipation of the future. Now, for me, this process really began about 2 years ago. Of course, some of you weren't here 2 years ago, but in the summer of 2017, I found what I can only describe as a holy discontent. Now, that's not a phrase I made up. It's a phrase some of you have heard before, but I found myself really struggling with where we're going and what we're doing, and ultimately that, for me, culminated in a sermon that was preached on November the 5th, 2017. Some of you remember it. It's the coffin sermon. If you were here, that's where the deacons and I left during the last song, and we walked back through those doors with a coffin. And on, you know, if it was a Friday and it was a funeral, that's expected, but not on a Sunday morning, right? And the title of that sermon was Three Deaths. Three deaths. One was, if things didn't change, there was going to be the eventual death, and we see that every day. In fact, I can tell you all around the country today, there are tens, if not hundreds, of churches that will hold their last service today. And today they'll close the doors, never to be opened again. That church will cease to exist. Whatever remains of it, whatever hasn't already left, will find itself in another place. My fear back then, 2 years ago, was that that could eventually happen to this church. This church has been around since the mid-1950s, but just because you've been around a long time doesn't guarantee future success. You can look at some companies that have been around, that were around for a long time, but ultimately found themselves virtually out of business. Now, how in the world Sears is still holding on, I do not know. But their day is coming. Amazon. The richest man in the world is the founder of Amazon, but you know, someday something's going to come along that's going to be better than Amazon, and Amazon too will go by the wayside. So if we don't change, if we're not willing to adapt, now remember, when I say change and when I say adapt, I'm not talking about compromise. We're not going to compromise the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. We're not going to compromise the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not going to compromise that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Those things are not compromisable. We don't compromise the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We don't compromise His death on the cross, and we certainly don't compromise His glorious resurrection 3 days later. We don't compromise those things, but we can change and we can adapt. And we should, and in fact, we have seen this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen this happen throughout history. Now for us, that was the death. If we didn't change, if we didn't adapt, ultimately, one day, the doors of this church would be nailed shut. And in order for us not to have that happen, then something else had to die, and that's we and the old way of doing things had to die. And for that to happen, we then had to die to self. And so we began a process and a journey that's still going on today. I can tell you the first step or the first major thing that we did is we kind of moved away from the always being about evangelism to focusing on discipleship. Why? Because the natural byproduct of discipleship is what? Evangelism. But at Southern Baptist, we've been taught our whole lives, it's evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And we catch them and we bring them in and then we turn them loose. But the Bible says the commandment of Jesus, his marching orders that he gave us is go and make converts. That's not what it says. That's right. And a child shall lead them. It says, go and make disciples. That's the imperative in the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. And so we began to focus on discipleship. And we're going to have a greater focus on that in the days ahead. We're going to tweak some things a little bit and try to be even better than we've been. But it's been a process that we've been going through. Now, a couple of months ago, I talked to you about purpose and mission and having a plan. You know, the purpose never changes, and it has never changed. In 2,000 years, the existence of the church, the purpose has never changed. In 2,000 years, the existence for us has never changed. Our job, in fact, it's been this way throughout the history of the world. Our purpose is to do what? Is to love God with everything that we've got. Simply put, that is our purpose. Our purpose is not to be rich. Our purpose is not to be successful. Our purpose is not to be powerful. Our purpose is to love God with everything we've got, period. Our mission has also never changed. Since Jesus spoke these words as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, the mission has never changed. It's the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that he has commanded us, and we can do it knowing that he is present with us because he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's our mission. The purpose never changes. The mission never changes, but the plan does. You see, there's been all sorts of different plans and how we do it, and the plan really is tied to the vision. The vision is about how are we going to do the purpose and the mission. How are we going to accomplish the purpose and the mission? Everything about the vision has to do with that, but here's the key. We can't just talk about vision. We can't just talk about having a plan. We must execute it. You could have the greatest plans to do all sorts of things, but if you don't execute the plan, nothing will happen. And so as we go into this, it's so very important that you are mindful of the fact that the vision that we lay out, and this is not just my vision, but it's the vision of the leadership of this church, our deacons and our staff, and I'll talk about more in depth next Sunday. But as this is laid out, it's so very important that we execute it as a church. Now, before we get into the what of the vision, we got to understand the process. Now, when you start thinking about vision, and this is a vision for a church, it's a vision for a business, it's a vision for your family, you need to first look at three elements, and they are the past, the present, and the future. You know, the past is very important. We learn from the past. There's a reason why when you went to school, or if you're in school, there's a reason why you study history. And it's so that we can learn both the good and the bad from history. There are people today that want to edit history, who want to redact history, who want to rewrite history. Listen, if we rewrite history and take out the bad stuff, we're doomed to repeat it. It's important to study history and to know history. And when you look at the history of the church, we look at what has worked, what hasn't worked. Let's don't repeat those mistakes that we made in the past, and let's look forward and do what is best for now. So the past is an important teacher for how we're to act in the present. But there's a danger about the past. Oh, you know how it is, don't you? We talk about the what? The good old days. and tradition, right? There's this powerful tradition, and many people can't change because they can't let go of tradition, and they want things to be like they were 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. You know, I think we forget because we live in the media age that things were never that good way back then. In fact, if you study history, you know, we think that politics are so bad now, right? They're so divided and they're so divisive and everybody's pointing at each other. And that's we think that's a new thing. Study history. It's not a new thing. They've been at each other for years. Since the foundation of this country, the founding of this country, the left and the right and everybody in between's been fighting with one another. They've been spewing hate towards one another for 270 some odd years. But we've got to be careful about the danger of holding on to the past and tradition. But the past is important. Well, then, what about the present? Well, it's important because the present signals things regarding the future. Well, we can see how things may be moving. We can see how people are, from a church perspective, how people are reached. So we want to look at the present to give us signals about how things are going in the future. But here's what you got to be careful of about the present. You got to be wary of trends. Now, Mr. Nicholson, and I use Don as an example of a lot of things because he's a great illustration, but Don has probably got more ties than everybody else in the church combined. Is that probably a fair statement, Don? And Don and I have talked over the years. In fact, I have a beautiful set of cufflinks that Don gave me. And if you were to look at them initially, you'd think to yourself, well, those are kind of dated. But you know what happens with things like that? They come back into style, don't they? You know, at one point in time, it was the fat tie, and then it was the thin tie, and then it was the middle tie. And they kind of go in and out. And what you want to be careful of is in the present is don't just jump on the train of some trend. Just like fashion, things kind of go in and out. What you want to do is find those things that are fairly timeless, and you want to latch onto those. So when you're in the present, you want to look for the signals regarding the future, but you want to be careful of just being trendy, just jumping on this bandwagon or that bandwagon. And then what about the future? Well, the future is important because if we want to know where we are going and how we're going to get there, it's important to look ahead. What do we want to be? What do you want to be? Nobody, you know, when you find yourself a little out of shape like I am now, a week in Branson didn't help. But when you find yourself a little out of shape, you get a vision for what you want to be. What I want to be is about 25 pounds lighter than I am now with a six-pack. I know it's a little hard to imagine. But I've got to get a vision for what I want to be, and then I've got to make the decisions today to do the things that will put me in that place in the future. So where do we want to be? What are we going to be? And how are we going to get there? But here's the danger regarding the future is looking too far ahead. Some people try to predict the unpredictable. And we can't do that. We've got to focus on what we can. You know, there's an old saying that goes something like this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Some people are so focused on heaven that they forget they need to act in the here and the now. So what is it about vision? Well, vision is this. It considers the past, take shape in the present in anticipation of the future. Now this morning, briefly, I want to talk to you about two key elements of a successful vision. The first one is this, awareness. Awareness. Awareness is defined this way. It is the quality or state of being aware, knowledge and understanding that something is happening or exists. And then determination is this. It is a direction or tendency to a certain end. I want us to look in 1 Chronicles this morning about that because I want you to see how the Israelites had an awareness and a determination as David was becoming king. Now, 1 Chronicles is of the historical genre of Scripture. It focuses mostly on the good in the life of King David. Now, there were some bad. We know about that. But 1 Chronicles focuses mostly on the good, and really it focuses on his love for the Lord. Now, it's interesting. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, and we know that Jesus ultimately occupies the throne established by David. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 16, it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." What Nathan was telling David was this throne that is being established now was going to be an eternal throne. Ultimately, that was messianic in looking and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. But specifically, I want us to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, which talks about the mighty men of David. These were those great warriors who accumulated around David to see God's plan to make him king. Now, many of you know that at the time, prior to David's ascending to the throne, that Saul was the king. In fact, he was the first king of Israel, but ultimately Saul was rejected by God. Why? Because he breached his faith with God. He broke faith with God. He did not keep his commandments. He did not seek his guidance. Now, 1 Chronicles 10 talks about the death of Saul. 1 Chronicles 11 talks about David is anointed king. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, which I think is one of the more interesting chapters in the Bible, we see here how there was a coalescing of the tribes and the armies of Israel around David. And look what it says in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, where he could not move about freely because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war." And then skip down to verse 23. "These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord." What I want you to see this morning about this is there was an inevitability of the fact that David was going to become king. Listed throughout 1 Chronicles 12 is all 13 tribes of Israel. Now, this is unusual because of the nature of what was happening here. All 13 tribes, including the Levites, who normally would not be listed with the armies of Israel, but not only was it the Levites, but it was the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, who were known as the best warriors. But you know what else they were? They were Saul's fellow tribesmen. Even they understood the situation and what was occurring, that God's hand was moving to make David king. And they came to David, and they came and surrounded him and girded up for battle with him. And it says in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles 12, 22, "From day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like an army of God, all coming together to follow God's plan for Israel." Now, I want you to look at two specific tribes, though, that's mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. The first one is the tribe of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 says this, "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Let me read that again. "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." That sounds a lot like awareness, doesn't it? They understood the events of the day. They were able to discern the events of the day. They had an awareness. They understood what Israel needed to do. And so they came together behind David. They knew the purpose. They knew the mission. And they knew the plan. And they got behind David. Why? Because they had an awareness of what was going on around them. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to have an awareness of what is going on around us. It's not just about us. It's not just about doing things the way that we want to do things, but we must be aware. We must look out on the landscape. We must look out on the horizon and see what the future holds, to have an awareness. And then look what it says of the tribe of Zebulun in just the very next verse. It says, "Of Zebulun, who were equipped for battle with all the weapons to war to help David with what? With a singleness of purpose." You know, we have all sorts of things that are distracting us today from our purpose, our mission, and our plan. We are distracted by television. We're distracted by entertainment. We're distracted by self-fulfillment. We're distracted by all of these other things, and we're fulfilling a mission, but it may not be God's mission. We are distracted doing our own thing, trying to make our own way in this world. And it says of Zebulun that they had a singleness of purpose. In fact, you might translate that literally, they had not a doubtful heart. In other words, they were determined. I talked to you a couple of months ago about a church plant and how the people who go out and plant churches, that group of people who come together for a church plant, they sell out to that, because if they don't sell out to it, that church will never take off. And they come and they get up early on Sunday mornings and they go to some school somewhere and they set up for Sunday school and they set up for church and they put up lights, they put up screens, and we have our instruments, they're already up here and set up on Sunday mornings. They have to set it all up, and then guess what? When church is over, they have to take it all down. And so people spend their entire Sunday setting up and taking down. Why? Because they believe that God called them to plant a church right there, and so they do it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we need to have the spirit and the mentality of a church plant, the determination of a church plant, and we don't have to set up and take down. We just have to show up. Amen. My father-in-law, who's an attorney in Amarillo, he one of his great life lessons that he's taught his kids and his kids' spouses is, it means something when you show up. Said years ago it was a Sunday, and it's one of those days when it would have been easy to blow off an event that he had been invited to. But he pulled himself up and he got in the car and he drove to this event, and the gentleman who was hosting it, a local businessman there, said, "You know what, Alan? It means something when you show up." Years and years went by, and that man did business with my father-in-law. Why? Because it means something when you show up. We don't have to set up, we don't have to take down, but what we must do is we must show up. We must have a determination to do what God is calling us to do and remove the distraction. Have a singleness of purpose. Have a not doubtful heart to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be aware. Look around you. Look at the past. Let's learn from the past, but let's don't hold on to the past. Let's think about the present. Let's look for the signals to the future. Let's look to the future. Let's plan for the future. But when we get that plan together, let's go at it with a singleness of purpose, a heart that is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if we'll do that, we'll see God do things that we couldn't possibly imagine or dream. That's what he says in Ephesians. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We're not doing this for us. We're doing it for him. And if we do it for him, he'll show us even more. Now, with any vision, and I'll go back to where I began, and I'll conclude. With any vision, there's non-negotiables. We don't negotiate Jesus. We don't negotiate the gospel. We don't negotiate the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of the Bible, and we don't negotiate our mission, which is the Great Commission. But frankly, the rest of it, it can be whatever we want it to be, as long as we keep the main things the main things. And the main thing is Jesus. He is our all in all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one and only Savior of the world. He is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. You can't get there by good works or good deeds. You can't get there by having a good heart or being a good person. You can only get there through faith in him, through his death on the cross in the place of you for your sins, and through believing that he rose from the dead on the third day. Don't believe any of this other nonsense that you see out there. There are people who've gone out and tried to disprove the Christian faith and only found themselves to become believers. That's the story of Lee Strobel. There are people who have studied all the different religions of the world, and they found one thing to be true, that all the other religions of the world are about man's attempts to get to God, but the Bible and Christianity is about God coming to man. It's the only one that provides the path to heaven through faith in him. Did you come to him this morning? Forget about this vision stuff. Get a vision for heaven for yourself if you're not already going there. Put your faith and trust in Christ this morning. You'll never, ever, ever be sorry that you did. I can tell you this with 100% certainty. There's no person who's ever given their life to Jesus that ever regretted it. Give your life to Him this morning. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You come to faith in Jesus this morning. You give your life to Him today. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Don't sit here and think, oh, I got to go get all this stuff figured out and get these things right. No, you don't. You'll never get right enough. Just like you'll never have enough money to have kids, you'll never get right enough to come to Jesus. You just got to come as you are. You got to come willing to surrender your life to Him today. Would you do that this morning? Would you right there in the quietness of your heart cry out to Him and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. And today, I give my life to You. I believe that You came. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that You rose again from the grave. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have the assurance today that you'll go to heaven when it is your time. Come to Jesus this morning. Maybe you need to come and join the church. Maybe you need to come and schedule your baptism. Let God lead you this morning in whatever decision you have. Father, by the work of Your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls into Yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.